this morning. We are the assembly. Are you ready? Sorry, it's coming up. We are the assembly of Jesus, built of a diverse group of people to continue the work of Jesus in our neighborhoods, community, and the world. Our heart is to worship God with our lives and to assemble as a faith community of Jesus followers and to share the good news as we go. All right, our key text is from Revelation chapter 12 this morning. We're going to start this morning by reading it in the Passion paraphrase. Verse 10, this is what it says. Then I heard a triumphant voice in heaven proclaiming, "Now salvation and power are set in place, and the kingdom reign of our God and the ruling authority of his anointed one are established. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters who relentlessly accuse them day and night before our God has now been defeated, cast out once and for all. They conquered him completely through the blood of the Lamb and the powerful word of his testimony, and they triumphed because they did not love and cling to their own lives, even when faced with death." All right, let's pray and say this aloud together. Give us faith to receive your word, understanding to know what it means, and will to put it into practice. I receive it as a beloved child of God, with ears to hear and eyes to see what my Father will show me. All right. Father God, we just thank you for this time. Seal your word in our hearts this morning. In your mighty name we pray. Amen and amen. You can be seated. Amen. Yeah. Okay. Couple things as we start into this next section of the journey, if you've been along with us. Today, I want to remind you, God's mercy is still available. We left chapter 11 of Revelation with this verse. And the temple of God, which is in heaven, was opened, and the ark of his covenant appeared in his temple. And there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder and an earthquake and a great hailstorm. So what does this mean? It means that John's already seen a door at the beginning of Revelation open up into the throne room of God. But now, in the throne room of God, he sees the temple of heaven. So God's temple is open, and in it, he sees the Ark of the Covenant, the place where the high priest would sprinkle the blood of an innocent lamb on the Day of Atonement to cover the sins of the people. Meaning, this picture we talked about at the end represents God's mercy. So mid-Revelation judgment, in an unfolding story where all sin is going to be judged, there's mercy. And as we move into chapter 12, there's going to be gospel. You're going to see the gospel story because mercy is still on the table, okay? So keep that in scope, keep that in mind. And gospel, you'll see, is actually the fulcrum of Revelation. So I can very much understand why a lot of churches won't preach through this book. We're going to get into some crazy kind of cosmic conflict today in the following verses, but it's all in the gospel. And that gospel is still available today. And can I just say, I would not preach this word without imploring every person in this gathering to surrender your life to the mercy and the grace of God available through Jesus. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Yeah. The finished work of the cross. The finished work of the cross, right? That mercy seat is still available today. But I also want to remind us today that we should make no mistake, everything's operating on God's timeline, right? And so everything will come to God's conclusion, and everything will end with God's consequences. Remember last week, this is God's world, right? And we're in it. And so, but Jesus is reigning, and what we're about to see today is time's running out on everybody else who thinks they're reigning, who thinks they are. So let's dive into Revelation 12 together. The titles of the first two sections in my Bible are "The Woman, Israel," and "The Red Dragon, Satan." So a great sign appeared in heaven. Can you say sign?
Sign.
The sign was a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. And she was pregnant, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. So let's pause for a moment. Who is this woman clothed with the sun? you're going to get a few options, a few opinions, if you study this broadly. So the prevailing opinion among the mainline churches is that this is Mary, the mother of Jesus. And there's a whole wing of the Christian faith that very much believes this. You'll see it in art. You'll see it, the sun, the radiance, the 12 stars, and you'll see the moon under Mary's feet. Many people would argue that this is Israel, suggesting that the 12 stars represent the 12 tribes of Israel. Israel being the branch that God used to give birth to Jesus. And other people would say that the broader story of the woman is the followers of Jesus or his church. It's all the people that have put their faith in Jesus. And I think the answer is probably yes. I would say that it's Israel that brings forth Jesus, it's Mary who brings forth Jesus, and it's the church that represents Jesus on this planet Earth, right? So this 12 that we saw in the 24 elders from the 12 tribes and then the 12 apostles, that old messianic line is coming. And then the new church coming out of the resurrection of Jesus. And so this woman, she had 12 stars on her head as a crown. She was pregnant and she cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. It says, then another sign, can you say sign? Okay. Another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head were 7 crowns. Now we know exactly who this is because we're told a little bit later that in this text that this is Satan. This is the enemy. And notice, you'll notice many times in Revelation, you'll see that how the enemy is masquerading as what he has understood about Jesus. He's understood that 7 is the number of completion. We've seen it in the book of Revelation. It's the number of Revelation. And so now he's coming with 7 heads and with 7 crowns on his head. And it says his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and hurled them to the earth. So that could mean many different things, but you know, something to think about is Jesus said that he saw Satan fall like a star from heaven. And so maybe this is a reference to Satan falling like a star from heaven and bringing a third of the angels of heaven with him in this fall. And the dragon stood before this woman who was about to give birth so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. Now there's a reference, and we could go back in scripture phrase by phrase in almost every line that we're reading today in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. We see this all through scripture. And here we know that even at the birth of Jesus, what do we know? A decree went out, right? That all males born 2 years and under would be killed, because right at the birth of Jesus, there was a move by the ruler at the time to wipe Jesus out of the story. And the dragon was waiting at birth that he might devour her child at the moment it was born. So we'll see how these things kind of connect with the beast a little bit later. And she gave birth to a son, a male, who is going to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. So other translations say an iron scepter. And so you might have a little cross-reference indication in your Bible if you've got a study Bible. This is from the book of Psalm 2. It's prophetic about Jesus, and what does it say about him? It says exactly this, that he will rule all the nations with an iron scepter or a rod of iron. So we know that Jesus is in focus. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. So what a story. What a story. That's the whole sum story of Jesus, right? She gave birth to a child who'll rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And the child was snatched up to God and to his throne. So you see that this dragon was trying to kill this child, and we can understand who is Jesus. Now, did I skip ahead a little bit? Let me back up. Where are we? Yeah, and her child was caught up to God. So, you know, he comes, but then God says, too bad, I'm going to snatch him up. And so this is where we're at the story. So then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God so that there should be that she would be nourished for 1,260 days. So we see that number again, 3.5 years later. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war. So we have this angelic clash that's happening now. And they did not prevail, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. So remember that again? Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like a star from heaven. So his tail swept away a third of the stars in the sky, and so they lost their place in heaven, and the great dragon was hurled down. So this is going to repeat in the story several times today. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down, the one who accuses them before our God day and night. So it's interesting, in some way, this dragon has access to heaven. You know, we know from Job's story, what's he doing in that story? He's accusing. Oh, you think Job is righteous? You think God will honor you? You think God will obey you? And we don't know how he gained this access as an accuser to God, but he has it. And now he's losing it. He's being hurled down. It says, and they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb. Remember how we discussed the gospel as the fulcrum of Revelation? There it is. It's obviously Jesus is the centerpiece. And you know, the throne of the holy, holy, holy is the epicenter. But the gospel is the fulcrum of what's unfolding at the end of time. They overcame him. Who? Satan. Yep, the dragon, the accuser. They overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death. For this reason, rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. Why? Because the accuser has been cast out, and he's been cast down. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you with great wrath, knowing that he only has a short time. Now, and when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman so that she could fly into the wilderness to her place where she was nourished for, the language here is interesting, it says for a time, times, and half a time. So most people think this is the one, two, and a half. So once again, the three and a half that we see kind of repeated in the book of Revelation. Away from the presence of the serpent, and the serpent hurled water like a river out of his mouth after the woman. Now, again, who is she? She's Israel and the church, right? So the dragon is coming for the people of God so that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river which the dragon had hurled out of his mouth. So the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her children. And who are the rest of her children? Us. Yep. It's you and me. Those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. So there is a war going on. Isn't it interesting that, you know, before Mary, our elder Mary, knew what was going on this morning, God gave her that word. There is a war going on, and it's more spiritual than it is political. And at first, the dragon wants the son, right? But he can't get the son, and so now the dragon wants what the son loves most. That's his church. And so we see in chapter 13 how this begins to intensify and unfold, and we're going to see an unholy trinity. We have our trinity, God the Father, God the Son, Holy Spirit. We're going to see another trinity unfold here, an alliance between the dragon and two beasts, okay? So the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore, and then I saw a beast coming up out of the sea. So this is the first beast that we're going to see, having 10 horns and 7 heads. So this beast is also trying to get in on the action. You know, Jesus has 7s. Everything's about 7. So let's get 7 so that maybe the world will think that we're something that we're not. And on his horns were 10 crowns. Now, horns mean strength. So this beast is formidable with 10 horns, and on his heads were blasphemous names. And the beast that I saw was like, keyword, see that a lot in Revelation, was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. So whoever this beast is, and whatever this beast is, it gets his authority from the dragon. The dragon is hurled down from heaven, but the dragon still has authority on earth. Even now, Satan has some authority on earth. Not all authority, not all power. He's not all-knowing, nor is he omnipresent, right? But he has some authority in this moment on the earth, and he's giving this authority to this beast that's coming out of the sea. And it says, I saw one of his heads as if it had been fatally wounded, and his fatal wound was healed, and the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. Now, what's he saying? So some scholars and theologians and pastors believe that this beast is a world power. This beast is the state, if you will. So we've got a dragon, Satan, but then we have the state coming along now with power. And somehow, one of the heads of this thing with seven heads is fatally wounded, but somehow also the head comes back. And so we don't know, did that ruler get extinguished? And then that source of power came back. We're not really sure how that happened, but it astonished people, okay? And the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. And they worshiped who? The dragon. Now we've got people worshiping Satan. Can you imagine people worshiping Satan? Yeah, yes you can, because he gave his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast saying, who is like the beast? And who is able to wage war with him? Does that sound familiar? What does that sound like? It sounds like a mimic of all we see in scripture where it says, who is like our God? A mouth was given to him, speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him. And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is those who dwell in heaven. It was also given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority was given to him over every tribe, people, language, and nation. In other words, his influence and impact will be global and profound. All who live on the earth will worship him, everyone whose name has not been written since the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slaughtered. So everybody's going to worship him, except those whose names are written in the book of life, belonging to the Lamb, which is the gospel, right? That was slain, gospel, from the creation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. And so I would ask this morning, is your name written in the book of life? If anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity you go. So this is just talking about the price that's going to be paid for people to be faithful in these times. If anyone kills with the sword he must be killed. So what does that mean to us? And what should we do with the message that we're getting from Holy Spirit about what's coming? This verse ends with, here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints. So two things on your notes. In other words, we should have patient endurance, number one, and we should endeavor to stay faithful. So the dragon now, in partnership with some earthly power, some governmental structure, some seven-headed beast, which has a lot of power and authority, and with its power and authority, interestingly, it's targeting one segment of faith. You notice that? We don't see anything in here about other faith groups. We only see people who call on Jesus here. And then here comes the second beast. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. Where'd the first one come out of? Yeah, the waters. This one's coming out of the earth. So we're getting the sense here that this beast is going to be a personality. It's going to be a person. The first beast is probably evoking in the Jewish mind memories of Job, specifically, you know, Leviathan, the sea creatures that, you know, we represented governmental structures and powers and kingdoms that would come against the people of God in real history and in real time. But now we're getting a different picture of someone coming out of the earth, out of humanity. So he had two horns like a lamb. So he wants to look like a lamb because I know the lamb. I've seen and heard about the lamb. But when I talk, you know that I'm not the lamb, because when he spoke, it says he spoke as a dragon. He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and he makes the earth and those who live on it worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed, and he performs great signs. Just a footnote here. Just because somebody can do something miraculous and fantastic doesn't automatically mean that it is a move of the Spirit of God. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down out of the sky to the earth in the presence of people. He deceives those who live on the earth because of the signs which was given to him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who live on the earth to make an image of the beast who had the wounds of the sword and had come to life, and it was given to him breath. And again, this is just all hijacking the story of God. It was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast would even speak and cause all who do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he causes all, the small and great, the rich and poor, and the free and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hands or on their foreheads. And he decrees that no one will be able to buy or sell except for the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. And then it says, here is wisdom. So we've already seen a call for patient endurance. We've already seen a call for faithfulness. Now we're seeing a call for number three, if you're waiting for that one, wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man, and his number is 666. So we've got a dragon, Satan. He's using an earthly power structure to carry out his purpose and his plan to persecute the church that Jesus loves. And now we have a personality on the other side who's rising up, who's very charismatic, and somehow through false prophecy, power, persuasion, this personality is breathing life into this political structure to wage war against the saints, to ultimately steal the worship of the Creator and redirect it to the worship of the dragon. We've got a triangle going on that's an unholy triangle, if you will, an unholy trinity that is leveraged against the saints. Now, 1 John, he spoke about this. He said, children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. So I don't want to get too stuck today on where we are in the story. You know, is the Antichrist alive? Is it somebody that we know? Can we determine this? If you really want to dive into, you know, how to find the number of a name, you can go down that path and you can spend the next year of your life doing that, and you can keep on going and you can figure out whether somebody is, you know, or not, is or is not 666. And it isn't the most critical thing today to know exactly who this person is, although we're encouraged to use insight to try to figure this out. The idea is similar to the revelation that we've seen all throughout the book of Revelation. It's like, wake up, be wise, you know, be on the lookout. Don't take things at face value. Don't sleep on this. It's kind of the language that you hear. Because even if in our lifetime, it's not the Antichrist, there are Antichrists in our midst. That's what John was saying. He said, yeah, you know that the Antichrist is coming, but even now we've got a lot of them sticking around right here. And so this is what the church has to wake up to, right? There are many important issues. However, a critical one is that the Antichrist is coming. And in that moment, you're gonna have to decide whether you truly will lay down your life for Jesus. And so I in no way would minimize any issue that we face in our culture, but they're not the issue. The issue is the Antichrist is coming, and if you are for Christ, you're on a collision course with the dragon, right? That image of the war, who is using global power to leverage against the saints, being breathed into by some false prophet, some wonder-working, spectacular person who's setting up an idol and saying, if you don't bow down, you know, you're gone. So this is Revelation. And you say, well, man, that's the good news. Thanks for sharing that with us today, right? And once again, I'm glad my neighbor is here with me today. Thanks for coming to church with me for the first time. I hope you're enjoying this. Yeah. You're like, okay, can you show me a picture here of the gospel? Because you said that the gospel is the fulcrum, right? Can you show me how this works? I can. So I want to give you a picture. We're going to put some images up on the screen. Let's go back to the cross. So at Calvary, we had the dragon. He's very much a part of the story. He took Jesus for a temptation ride in the wilderness, right? And at some point, he tried to push him off a cliff and kill him. But Satan wasn't going to kill Jesus. He couldn't. There was no way for Satan to kill Jesus. But he needed Jesus killed. And so what's he gonna do? Where did he go? He couldn't. There's no way that he could. He needed him killed. So how is he gonna kill him? Well, he's gonna use the state. Who is the state? Rome. I'll get them to kill him. So the accuser manipulated the state to falsely accuse the Messiah. Remember that scene? Towards the end, you know, the state got cold feet though, right? What happened? You remember Pilate? He's like, I have nothing against this guy. I wanna wash my hands of this. I don't think I have any basis to take further action here, right? And so the dragon needed the prophets. In this case, it was religion to breathe life into the state, to animate it, to do what the state didn't even really fully want to do. So much so that when they were asked by Pilate, shall I crucify your king? The followers of Yahweh, you know what they said? We have no king except Caesar. Pointing back to the state. So they claimed the kingship of the state as a way of leveraging the state to do what the dragon had set out to do, which was to kill the Messiah. So you see a picture of this unholy Trinity. It was effective on that date, and you can see it working today. Fortunately, the good news is that all of this was under God's sovereign control. It all was. And the dragon didn't know that he was merely liberating the people of God who had been trapped under sin and death. And so he thought he was killing a Messiah, and he didn't know that he was birthing a movement. Yeah, he thought he was killing a Messiah, but he didn't know he was liberating the captive and setting them free. And this will be the case in this story, in the end times, when the dragon animates a state, even if the state is a little wishy-washy on it at some point, there's gonna be a voice that maybe looks like the church, probably sounds like the church. It's very positive, it's enlightening, it's supernatural and spectacular to breathe into the state and do what the dragon wants to do. So the dragon, on your notes, is working through the government and false religion to deceive and destroy. But in all of that, God's sovereign plan is gonna be working. So you and I can take hope in it all. So the question today is really, how do we respond to this? Well, a few ways. And this talk doesn't come down to A, B, C, D, like an ending like that. But what I see in this text and how I believe we should respond is number one, that the church is central. Not a church, not necessarily Destiny Foursquare Church, but the church. The true church, the followers of Jesus, right? With faith in Jesus, with true desire, being born again and being brought to life by Holy Spirit, animated to be servants of Almighty God. So the church is central. So much so that everything about end times is about extinguishing the church. But the church, the body of Jesus, is the hope of the world. No government is the hope of the world. What I see in this text is that governments are going to be the end of the world. That doesn't mean that we aren't praying for good government, amen. That doesn't mean that we're not running for office. It doesn't mean that, you know, we're not still seeing the value of a God-fearing government. But Revelation doesn't say, and there's going to emerge a great government that's going to save the world. This text that we're reading today says there's going to be some kind of seven-headed beast coming on the scene, and it's going to take the whole world with it, and things are going to crash and burn. But the church can overcome. It can overcome it all. And so you're like, how do we do that? Well, he told us how. Let's take a look as we come to a close this morning. It says, then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down, the one who accuses them before God day and night. Now, interestingly and not surprisingly, the word devil in the Greek means to accuse. That's the meaning of diablos, to slander, to accuse, or to defame. I looked it up in Word Helps, and it says further that this is a slanderer, a false accuser, unjustly criticizing, to hurt or malign and condemn, to sever a relationship. That's the devil. That's the definition of the devil, to accuse, to malign, to condemn, to sever a relationship. So how do we overcome the accuser? Well, A, we know in our minds he's hurled down. But hurled down just means that all of his destruction is not in the heavenly realms, it's in the earthly realm. So he's here and he's active and he's moving, but he's hurled down. And his accusations have been hurled down with him. Therefore, no longer can he accuse his brothers and sisters before the throne of God. Who can condemn us? No one, is what Paul wrote in Romans 6. And so we overcome, just like these people in the end times. They overcame, and they overcame who? Him, right? Who's him? Satan, yep. The accuser. They overcame him. How? Because of the blood of the Lamb. That's how you overcome the accusation and the slander and the condemnation that the devil is bringing into your life today. And I'm telling you, we're looking at this cosmic collision here, and we're looking at some unfolding of the end times here. But today, we're sitting here right in this room, and the accuser, guess what he's trying to do? He's trying to move around the room. He's been giving some authority, and even though he's been hurled down and can't condemn you before God because of your faith in Jesus, he certainly can try to condemn you. He's a liar. He's a thief. He steals, he kills, and destroys. And he could tell you, tell me if you've heard this before, you're not good enough. He can tell you, you're not worth it. He can tell you, God doesn't love you, and you're never gonna get over your past and all those things that you did. And he can tell you that you'll never be sufficient. And he can tell you all kinds of accusations and lies. That's what he does. And a lot of us sitting in this room right now, we've been at a place, or maybe we are in a place, where we're being bombarded and beaten up by the accusation of the enemy. And the enemy's biggest weapon isn't violence, it's accusation. And how will you overcome? By kind of, you know, pulling yourself together, pulling yourself up by the bootstraps. No, you're gonna overcome by the blood of the Lamb. You're going to overcome by saying, I understand that Jesus, the perfect Son of God, died in my place. So that death in my place redefines me, and it identifies me, and I'm not who I used to be. If you heard Elder Nick's sermon of a couple of weeks ago, I don't identify as that anymore. I am a saved son or daughter of the King of Kings. I'm who Jesus made me to be. I'm not who you say I am, accuser. I'm who God says I am, and I have a new identity that is made sure by the life, death, and the resurrection of Jesus. Amen. So he's very specific here. It is because of the blood of the Lamb. Not just the coming of the Lamb, not just the resurrection of the Lamb, not just the words of the Lamb, but the sacrificial substitutionary. He did this in my place. Death of the Lamb. And for this, for us, this is how we overcome. Right? That's the gospel right there. That's how we overcome the accuser. It's because of the blood of the Lamb. Now I'm telling you, you can never, ever, ever move past the power of the cross. Number two, secondly, because of the word of their testimony. What does that mean? It means that we overcome the enemy's deception and attacks and accusations by continually sharing the story of God's faithfulness in our lives and consistently proclaiming the gospel. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb, and we proclaim the blood of the Lamb. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb, and we tell the gospel story. So we proclaim the story of God, and we proclaim the faithfulness of God. We proclaim the sacrifice of God on our behalf. We proclaim the way that God has come through, the way that God has shown up, the way that God has been faithful in our lives, and the way that God has been dependable. He's been a bedrock. He's been an anchor in my life. We continually retell the story of God's faithfulness. It's not our testimony of what we did. It's our testimony of what God has done for us. And that's how you overcome today. You overcome today by getting close to the cross and embracing the power of it. To say it another way, your testimony is a weapon. Use it. Not against other people, mind you, against the dragon. Thirdly, some of you are hoping I'd leave this one out. They did not love their life, even when faced with death. They overcame because they knew who they were in Christ. They overcame because they knew what God had done for them, and they overcame because they knew that if it came down to death, they're still gonna win. And they overcame a dragon and this governmental juggernaut and the Antichrist, whose number is 666, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and by not loving this world so much that when the pressure came, they said, man, I'm out. Can I say today that this is all important? I know it feels out there, but this is part of the revealing of Jesus, right? What is the book of Revelation? It's the revelation of Jesus. It's part of the gospel story, and our retelling of it is a powerful part of that. The word that Mary got this morning was that, you know, the enemy was coming at us, but who's gonna win? The light outshines darkness every single time. He is the light of the world. His name, if you're trying to hold on to hope, his name is living hope. So don't forget those three words: enduring, number one, being faithful, and being wise. Enduring, being faithful, and being wise. So we all need to wake up to enduring and being faithful and being wise. But for some of us today, this whole end times, you know, who's the Antichrist That's not your issue. Your issue is that maybe you're not talking to yourself. You're not proclaiming even to yourself, into your story. You're not redefining your narrative. You're living with less than God intended for you. And he's saying to you today, I need you to open your mouth because it's the word of your testimony. Somebody, please. It's the word of your testimony that helps you to overcome the enemy's plans for you. Don't forget it. I need you to start talking to you, some of us, right? Who feel defeated. I need you to start talking to yourself. And not only that, when I bring healing, then I need to talk to everybody else about my faithfulness. The one who is greater than it all. Amen? Amen. Amen. Woo. God, you are so, so good. God, we thank you for your word. Revelation can just feel a little bit overwhelming sometimes when we're reading through it and we don't understand all the pieces. And we know there's an enemy, but the enemy is under the name above all names. And God, this story, if we remember, is still about you. The reigning King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, God with fire in his eyes, riding on the clouds. So God, we thank you. We just thank you for the reminder that the enemy is an accuser and he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what he does. But the last part of that verse, John 10:10, it's my life verse. Is what? Anybody finish that one for me? The enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but he comes to give life and life abundant. God, we want that. We want to walk in that. So God, thank you for your word today. May it just sink into our hearts, and may we just be reminded this morning that we are your church, we are your bride. And there's something so important that the accuser, the one that was thrown out of heaven, is trying to attack us. But we know that it's by the power of your blood that we can overcome the word of our testimony. And by not loving our lives so much that we would even lay it down. God, I just want to say that this morning out loud, that I don't love my life more than I love you. So I lay it down this morning. I surrender everything that I am, all that I am, to you. Love you so much. God, be the king of my life and the ruler in my life. God, may we walk out of here with eyes to see and ears to hear what you would have us to see and hear. God, thank you so much for that testimony Connie gave this morning of just being present and praying and believing. God, you have called us to be light carriers in this dark world, and the darkness will not win when the church is in the house. So God, send us today in your mighty name. Amen. 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 Thank you, Lord. I want to give you an opportunity before we leave, every head bowed and every eye closed, to say yes to Jesus and to following him with your life. If that's you this morning, you've never made that decision before, I want to give you that opportunity. For maybe some of us in the room, it's a resurrender. And I would just say, in my own life, it's a resurrender every day. I come to him every morning. And that doesn't mean you need to raise your hand right now in this moment, but maybe for you, you hear Holy Spirit speaking to you that it's time to lean back in. He came to rescue. He came to restore. He came to give new life. And he came to give life abundant. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he came knowing who you are. He loves you very much. And he wants to move on your behalf. This morning, it's by the blood of the Lamb. He died and gave his life so that you could be resurrected and have new life as he was resurrected, a spiritual life, a rebirth in your spirit. So if that's you this morning, would you just raise your hand? We want to just agree with you this morning. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. If you're watching online, you can message us too. We'd love to hear from you. Let's pray this prayer of agreement this morning. Father God, I give you my life. All that I am is for you. Thank you for the cross, paying for my sins. You resurrected so that I could be resurrected and be given new life. I want to follow you with my life. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. It's in your name I pray. Amen.